If you will, take your Bibles and turn along with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to finish up chapter 10 today. And then, as I said, we'll take a little break from 1 Corinthians over the course of the next few weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23 this morning. There are a lot of clear commandments in the Scriptures. Things that just really aren't up for dispute or debate. A lot of things that are just crystal clear about what the Lord expects from us, what He wants from us, what He calls us to do, and what He calls us to be. Scriptures are clear that we are to love one another. It's just indisputable. It's not debatable. It's not fuzzy. It's not gray. It's not questionable. It's clear. Love one another. Likewise, the Scriptures are clear that we're not to lie to one another. That's part of loving one another. We're to tell the truth. Scriptures are clear that spouses are to be devoted to their marriage partner. That adultery is wrong. About this, there can be no debate. There can be no dispute. It's very clear. Many, many things in the Scriptures are crystal clear. But there are many things that aren't directly addressed in the Bible. There are many, many things which good, Jesus-loving, Jesus-following Christians may disagree on about whether it's okay to participate in a particular activity or not. Is it okay to drink alcohol, even in moderation? These are things that good Bible reading, Christ following Christians sometimes disagree upon. Is it okay to get a tattoo? Is it okay to dance? Well, what if it's square dancing? Is that okay? What if it's river dancing? Is that okay? Is it okay to watch certain movies or go to movie theaters? In some circles, they even ask the question, is it okay to play cards? Since cards are used in gambling and, well, for that matter, is it okay to gamble? Is it okay to listen to certain kinds of music? Or go to certain concerts? Is it even okay to shop at certain stores? That's current, right? Stores like Target, a store which many Christians are boycotting because of the recent transgender bathroom policy adopted by that company. Is it okay if I shop there still? How do we make wise decisions about these kinds of things that aren't directly addressed in the Scriptures? Yes, there are many things that are crystal clear that aren't debatable at all, but there are many other things that aren't directly addressed. So how do we come to make a decision, a wise decision, with regard to these things? Well, Paul gives us some good guidelines this morning in our text for making wise decisions on these debatable matters. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me begin reading for us in verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, "This is meat sacrificed to idols," do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the conscience' sake. I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I gave thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Hear the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for revealing yourself to us. We thank you that you have not only given us your clear and definitive word on a host of subjects and have told us that which we ought to pursue and that which we ought to flee from, that which we ought to do and that which we ought to abstain from, but you've also given us principles to help us wisely determine what things we should participate in and what things we shouldn't. Father, I pray that you would impart that wisdom to us through your word this morning and give us practical wisdom in applying these things to our lives as we look at the host of decisions that we have to make each and every day of what things to partake in and what things to pass on. Give us wisdom, we pray. Wisdom that we might glorify you in everything, whatever we do, doing all to the glory of God. That's our heart's desire. You who loved us so much and gave your Son on our behalf, we want to respond with thanksgiving and joy and devotion to your glory. Help us to do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 11, 1, Paul shares with us 8 guidelines for making wise decisions on things that the Bible does not clearly forbid or clearly command. Guidelines for making wise decisions on debatable, disputable matters. The first guideline is in verse 23. Do only what profits and builds up. Do only that which will profit and build up. Paul, in the first part of this verse, is probably here once again quoting a popular Corinthian slogan. All things are lawful. That's a pretty positive message, isn't it? They were translating that to mean, I can do whatever I want. Nothing is off limits. All things are lawful. This was a common saying among some of the Corinthian believers. Paul probably even taught this himself while he was with them. And so, in a sense, they are quoting Paul, though Paul would have probably provided certain caveats to that. In one sense, Paul is, or this statement is accurate and true. In another sense, it's inaccurate and untrue. It needs certain restrictions, certain guidelines placed around it. For in preaching the gospel and in people coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and in Jesus coming to the earth and living and dying and rising again, the Old Testament dietary restrictions had been done away with. A new era had come. The shadows that pointed forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, the shadows that were the old covenant, had passed away and the new covenant had come. And now there was a new order, a new way of living, a new law. So there is a sense in which all things are lawful is true, but a statement like that needs to have some important caveats, no doubt, that Paul would provide and that he does provide in these verses. Even within verse 23, he's offering caveats. He says, all things are lawful, yes, but not all things are profitable. You see, it's not that easy. It's not that simple. to simply say I can do whatever I want. There's certain tests that each lawful activity needs to undergo to make sure this is wise, to make sure this is prudent. You see, this statement can't be true on the face of it in sort of a blanket way. After all, Paul never advocated murder. Murder was never lawful. Adultery was never lawful. Theft was never lawful. That was never okay. And now that you're in Christ, it doesn't mean it's okay now. It's still wrong. It's still sin. It's not okay. Some of the believers thought that they were strong, that they were knowledgeable, that they were firm in their faith. They understood that the gospel had freed them. And some of them were misunderstanding this newfound freedom to be a blank check to do whatever you want. And so they would say, all things are lawful, all things are lawful, all things are lawful. So Paul is correcting this misunderstanding, perhaps even of his own teaching. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable, and not all things edify. Paul says, look, the first two qualifications for whether we should be doing something or not is that the activity or the thing we're choosing to participate in must be profitable and it must edify. For something to be profitable, Paul is not talking about financially profitable. He means something that will result in good for us or for others. Something that will benefit us or others. And that which benefits or that which is good must be defined by the Bible itself, right? This is not some, well, I think it's good or you think it's good, but rather something that is objectively good for us, something that is objectively to our profit, for our good. Paul gave instruction to the Philippians on what it is good to think about and to dwell on with regard to the thought life of the believer. Philippians 4:8, he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Occupy yourself with these profitable thoughts. This verse, I think, can also be a helpful gauge for evaluating whether or not we should participate in something. Is it in keeping with truth? Is it honorable, what we're considering? Is it right? Is it pure? Does it pass the lovely test? Will it harm my witness? Will it harm others? So, the first is it profitable? Next, Paul says, it should edify. To edify is to build up. It's to encourage. It's to equip. It's to grow or to cause growth in someone else. So, before we take part in something that's questionable, that the Bible doesn't directly address, we have to ask ourselves, will this cause me or others to grow in my walk with the Lord or their walk with the Lord? Or will this activity turn out to be destructive to my walk or destructive to another's walk with the Lord? Yes, there is great freedom in Christ, but this freedom only includes those things which are profitable and which edify. That's the first guideline. Second guideline is in verse 24. We are to do that which is good for others. Paul says, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Don't seek your own good. Now, what does that mean? Didn't Paul just say we should seek things that profit us and profit others? Isn't that seeking our own good? I think Paul has here in mind the issue of focus. What is our focus in making these decisions regarding debatable, disputable issues, gray areas? What is our focus? Are we focusing as we make that decision on ourselves, or are we focusing on other people? Paul says here that our focus should be on the good of others. We ought not to just be self-serving, self-focused, self-centered. Rather, we are to put others ahead of ourselves. We're to follow the example of Jesus Christ, who did nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regarded others as more important than himself. And so Paul says in Philippians 2, we are to not merely look out for our own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So as I make this decision about whether or not I'm going to participate in something that the Bible doesn't expressly forbid or expressly command, I've got to ask myself, is this going to result in good for others? Is this going to benefit others? Or am I just self-absorbed as I make this decision? It will bring me pleasure, I will enjoy it, and therefore I'm going to do it. I don't really care what happens to anybody else. We live in a very individualistic culture. The self, the individual, is king. I can do whatever I want. I don't really care how it impacts anybody else. That is the spirit of the age. That is not the Spirit of God talking. We need to evaluate our decisions. We need to evaluate the things that we participate in in accord with whether or not they'll bring good to others. Whether or not it's serving others well, loving others well when I participate in this or that activity. Thirdly, see, we're moving along. You guys were scared when I said there were eight. Enjoy God's good gifts with thanksgiving. Enjoy God's good gifts with thanksgiving. Verse 25, 26, 27. You may recall that there was a big issue in Corinth. I don't know how you couldn't recall it if you've been here the last few weeks or the last few months. We've been going chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, all this talk about meat. Chapter 8, in verse 1, says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Paul is referencing a letter that he's received, and in that letter, the Corinthians have asked him a series of questions, and one of the questions they asked, is it okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols? And if it's okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols, is it okay to eat that meat inside the pagan temples? You remember the situation at Corinth? These pagan temples were conducting sacrifices, animal sacrifices all the time. In the process of those animal sacrifices, only a portion of the meat would be consumed in the sacrifice. The rest would be cooked up and served to patrons within the pagan temples, or it would be sent out as raw meat into the villages and the surrounding areas, and it would be sold in the marketplaces. And so this was a real conscience issue. Is it okay for a Christian to eat meat sacrificed to idols? And if it is okay, then is it okay to eat that meat inside the pagan temple? The pagan temple, which served as a banquet hall and a restaurant and a meeting place in ancient times. Paul has made clear that eating meat inside a pagan temple is out of bounds for the Christian. This is really not a debatable issue, Paul says. This is something the Christian should not participate in. They should not eat meat inside pagan temples because it was tantamount to idol worship. Again, just to remind you, let's go back the context a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. He says, I say the things which the Gentiles sacrifice in their pagan temples, they sacrifice in actuality to demons and not to God. So behind those idols, those pagan deities, were in fact demonic entities. And when they sacrificed to those pagan deities, they were in fact honoring and sacrificing to and in effect worshiping these demons that stood behind these pagan deities. And Paul goes on to say there in verse 20, and I do not want you to become sharers in demons. I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. You're Christians. You're part of the light. You're part of the new order that has come. Those old things have passed away. You're new creatures. You shouldn't have anything to do with that old order, especially the worship of that old order. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. He's making a comparison here between the Lord's table and the table of demons. Between communion with the risen Christ and communion with evil demonic spirits. You can't be taking the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, and the supper of demons. You cannot partake the table of the Lord and the table of demons. The end of verse 21. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? So, eating meat sacrificed to idols inside the temple was clearly out of bounds for the Christian. But here, Paul, in verse 25, clearly opens up as permissible the eating of meat that had been sacrificed to idols outside of pagan temples. You can eat that meat outside pagan temples, but you shouldn't eat it inside pagan temples. And so the believer is free to partake. Verse 25, eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. He says, don't even ask questions about the meat you're buying. It's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. Don't ask questions you don't want the answer to. Just don't ask. Buy it, eat it, enjoy it, give thanks for it. What's his reasoning for this? Well, he says meat is meat. And as meat, it comes from God. It comes from God's good hand. Before it was ever sacrificed to an idol, it came from the one true God. As part of his creation and part of his provision for mankind. And Paul quotes here in verse 26 from Psalm 24:1, for the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Before it was ever consecrated to demons, it belonged to the Lord. That's its true origin. That's its true identity as the good gift of God. Yes, sinful mankind has taken those good gifts and have twisted them and even devoted them to that which is in direct opposition to the Lord. But nevertheless, those good gifts still come from the good giver. And so the believer is free to partake. Everything on this earth comes from and belongs to the Lord. The meat doesn't become inherently evil when it is sacrificed to an idol. What was evil that the Christian was not to participate in was the worship that was surrounding the sacrificial meat. It's not that the sacrificial meat was inherently evil. It's that the practice and practices going on inside those pagan temples, those practices were inherently evil. The meat is nothing. It's just meat. So eat anything sold in the meat market without asking questions. Furthermore, Paul says in verse 27, if an unbeliever invites you into their home and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you. Now, first of all, if an unbeliever invites you over, invites you to their home, go. I realize Paul says there, if you want to go, you know, if you want to be a part of that. I'm saying, if an unbeliever invites you to their home, go. Unless you have a really good reason not to, go. Unless you have a really, really good reason, like maybe they're going to have a séance or something, you know? Then you can take a pass on that one. But short of something horrific happening in their house, you should go. An unbeliever invites us into their life? What an opportunity. What a privilege. What an honor. Go. Have a good time. Enjoy. Show that Christians know how to have a good time. So, unbeliever invites you over, go. And when you go and they serve you something to eat, eat it. Just like your mama told you, right? You go to someone's house, they serve you something, you don't turn your nose up at it, you don't object. You say, yes, please. Could I have some more? They serve you something to eat, you eat it. They serve you something to drink, you drink it. You're a guest in their home. You do not need to vet every dish and every drink that you are served. All food comes from the earth, and the earth is the Lord's. And therefore, you can partake of all of it with thanksgiving. God created all things for our good and for our enjoyment. So enjoy the good gifts of God's creation. Obviously, we enjoy that in keeping with what God has said in His Word. Even with that, there are boundaries. You can enjoy all of God's good creation, but there are boundaries on that. We are to resist lust. When God says enjoy God's good creation, He's not talking about your neighbor's wife. When God says enjoy His creation, He's not talking about gluttony. When God says enjoy My good creation as a gift from Me, He's not talking about laziness and neglecting our work and our responsibilities so that we can go off and play all the time. Of course, there are boundaries placed on God's good gifts. There are ways where to use and care for the creation He has made. 1 Timothy 4:4 says, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, with thanksgiving. Our partaking of God's good gifts is always to be done with thanksgiving, which is an acknowledgement of the giver. So enjoy. Enjoy what God gives you. Don't ask questions for conscience' sake. Partake and enjoy. Fourth, however, be willing to limit your freedom for the sake of others. Verses 28 and 29. Perhaps you're eating in the home of an unbeliever, and as they're about to serve you this beautiful meat, it's on a tray, they realize and they're horrified that among the guests they've invited a Christian. And they say, oh, this meat, I've just realized, I bought it from the meat market. You know, I know a guy. And he always gets me the best cuts. But I know where this meat came from. This meat has been sacrificed to an idol. I know you're a Christian. I know you're opposed to the things that go on in pagan temples. I am so sorry. What do you do in a situation like that? Verse 28, if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols. Paul says, if someone says that, then don't eat it. Don't partake of it. Wait a minute, what just happened? He just said, eat anything sold in the marketplace and don't ask questions. Don't be concerned about that. But if someone says to you, aha, this meat was sacrificed to idols, take a pass on it. What's the difference? The difference is your concern for the person that is bringing up the issue. You love them, you care about them, and you care what they think of you and what they think of your Christ. And you want to represent Jesus well in that moment. So while it might be okay for you to partake, realizing that if you partook of that, the non-Christian is going to look at that and go, huh, well, I thought being a Christian was something. I guess it's not. I guess the Christians are just like me. I thought they'd have objections to eating meat sacrificed in such a supposedly evil place as a pagan temple, but I guess not. Because we want our behavior to be to their profit, to be to their edification, to be to their good, we pass on it. It is better for you just not to eat it than to cause them to look down on you and down on your faith. Of course, another possibility is that you might introduce at that moment an important conversation about faith in Christ and what it means for our behavior. And why in certain circumstances you might be free to partake, but in other circumstances you might pass on it. Not because of your own conscience issue, but because of the conscience issue of the person you happen to be eating with. My love for you, my concern for you, constrains the use of my own freedom. And is there any clearer expression of love than self-sacrifice? Be willing to limit your freedom for the sake of others. Something you might be free to do might in fact be wiser to pass on, given the people that are around you, given the crowd that you're running with, and how they might view your partaking, and as a result, how they might view your Savior. Fifthly, be gracious with how others choose to exercise their freedom. This is at the end of verse 29 and verse 30. Why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Now, admittedly, the connection between verse 29 and verse 30 is difficult to understand. And interpreters of God's word have understood it differently. I think, though, that Paul is here transitioning from thinking about meat sacrificed to idols in an unbeliever's home to eating meat sacrificed to idols with a believer who may not think a believer should be eating meat sacrificed to idols. And specifically, Paul's talking about himself here. For he switches to the first person. Why is my freedom judged by another man's conscience? Some of you Corinthians are judging me because I wasn't scrupulous about what meat I ate. I never ate meat in pagan temples, but when I was out and about and I ate with unbelievers, I didn't ask where it came from. I didn't ask the meat vendor where he got his meat. I just ate and I gave thanks for it. But you are judging me. You're looking down on me because of that. And why? Paul, I think, is pushing back here on the idea that we have to always follow the conscience of others. You see, we must follow our own conscience. Conscience is God's given instructor inside of us. It tells us what's right and wrong. Our consciences can be wrong. They can be misinformed, ill-informed. They can think that something is okay that isn't. The conscience can be wrongly informed and tell us that something is forbidden that isn't, or that something is okay that isn't. That's why we have to constantly be filling our minds with God's truth and informing our conscience according to God's word, correcting our conscience where it's off. But nevertheless, we must always obey our conscience, even when it's misinformed. But God never tells us that we must obey the conscience of others. Otherwise, why did he give us our own conscience? Paul is pushing back here, I think, a little bit against the idea of that the Christian community has to lower itself to the least common denominator, that we all have to live by the most sensitive conscience among us. He's saying, why am I being judged? My conscience is clear. I'm not required to live according to your conscience, but my own. Now, in 1 Corinthians 8:13, Paul said this. He said, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. So lest you think Paul is saying, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, I'm going to live however I want to live. Don't think that. Paul was ready to give up meat entirely if meat would cause a brother to stumble. He's willing to write off that whole carnivore part of the menu if necessary. But here he's saying, look, it doesn't mean that we have to follow the most sensitive conscience among us in these things. Maybe your conscience, Paul is saying, is ill-informed. Paul has already given a thus saith the Lord in verse 25, eat anything that is sold in the meat markets. It's okay. Paul is speaking under, writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He is speaking as an apostle. He has the authority to say, this is okay and this is not. And yet he's still being judged. I think Paul is saying, hey, maybe some of you need to grow up a little bit. Maybe you need not be so judgmental of other Christians. Maybe you should follow your own convictions, but let others follow theirs. He says in verse 30, if I partake with thankfulness, then why am I slandered concerning that for which I gave thanks? We've got to be gracious with one another. On those things that the Bible doesn't speak directly to or clearly about, we've got to treat one another with great love and patience and grace, realizing that each of us and each of our families are going to draw the lines of what's permissible and what is not in different places on these debatable issues. Some of you are going to come to the conclusion that a tattoo is wrong. Always wrong. Others are going to say, oh, it's, you know, something tasteful on the ankle, or, you know, nice and cute on the wrist. Maybe some Hebrew letters and some Greek letters. Show I'm a Christian. But a sleeve, now that's just out. No. We're going to draw the lines differently on that. We've got to be gracious with one another. Not so quick to judge each other on these issues that maybe aren't quite as crystal clear as we might like them to be, but the Lord's called us to walk by faith, not by sight, to exercise wisdom. So let us be gracious when we disagree and differ on where to draw the lines. I won't stomp all over your convictions, and you don't throw your convictions in my face and judge me every time I violate your conscience. Now let's have a conversation, let's have an argument, let's have a debate, a loving argument, mind you, about where to draw those lines. But at the end of the day, we might come to different conclusions. We may still agree to disagree. Love has to reach beyond those differences and be patient with one another. Number 6, verse 31, do all to the glory of God. We could probably skip all 7 and just go with this one. Can I do this to the glory of God? That eliminates a lot of things, right? I mean, it just makes it clear. Those disputable, debatable things a lot of times become more clear in the light of, does this glorify God? Or does it bring glory to me or someone else? Verse 31, there's a reason this is one of the great verses in all the Bible. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Such a great principle for us that applies to every situation in life. When we eat or drink or whatever we do, now you know the context of this verse, right? Why is he talking about eating and drinking? Because he's talking about eating and drinking since chapter 8. Whether you eat or you drink, or for that matter, whatever you do. Now we've just covered everything in life, right? Everything you and I do and occupy ourselves with falls under this verse. Every situation, every activity, no matter how seemingly trivial or mundane, all of life is to be lived to the glory of God. To live life to the glory of God simply means that we put Him first in all things. We try to see things from God's perspective. We think about Him first. We praise Him in every situation. We thank Him for everything. We obey Him. We serve Him. This is what it means to glorify God. It means to rightly order yourself under His authority. And to acknowledge Him as your Lord and your Master and your King. And to honor Him as such. It is the constant and conscious recognition that God has made us. That He gives us life and breath and all things. That He is glorious. That He has sent His Son to redeem us on the cross and serve as a sacrifice for us. And that His Son is now our Lord and our King and our Master. Even mundane things like eating and drinking can be done to the glory of God. I love John Piper, way back in the 80s, came out with this thing of drinking orange juice to the glory of God. And he talked about how to do that, you know, how we give thanks for it. And we realize that, you know, God could have given us, you know, tasteless things. But He gave us things like orange juice, which is sugar in a glass. Delicious and refreshing. And you think about the marvelous qualities that are in orange juice and realize that those are but a dim reflection of the giver of that gift. And you give thanks for it. And you enjoy His good gift. And you realize that that good gift is going to give you energy. Energy which is to be used to serve Him throughout the day. Energy which can be used to either honor or dishonor Him. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Number 7, do all with a view to the gospel. Verses 32 and 33, give no offense to either Jew or to Greek or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Whatever you do, you shouldn't give offense to Jew, Gentile, or believer. Now, an offense, to be clear, is not simply hurting their feelings, but rather it is to put an impediment in their way between them and Christ. It is to bring their view of Christ down. Paul is talking about being a stumbling block, that our behavior would have a negative effect on someone else's view of Christ or their walk with Christ. Paul says he seeks to please all men. Paul was not a man pleaser, but he tried not to bring unnecessary offense. He was okay if they were offended by the gospel. He just didn't want them to be offended by his behavior. So when Paul was with Gentiles, he lived much like a Gentile. When Paul found himself surrounded by Jews, he lived much more in keeping with Jewish convictions. And he did all of this for the sake of the gospel. Paul was a missionary. He had a missionary mindset. It was all intended for the good of those he was serving. It wasn't so much about what I want to do and what am I most comfortable and what culture am I most comfortable in. It was about how can I reach these people for Christ. Paul may have very much liked ham sandwiches, but the gospel would not have been received very effectively by a Jewish audience if Paul had preached with a ham sandwich in his hand. He understood that, and he lived wisely in light of that. And he did it not as a man pleaser, but for the sake of the gospel, because he loved others and knew that they were lost. So he was careful, and he considered who was watching, who he was with, and he altered his behavior accordingly for the sake of the gospel. Does gospel impact ever play a role in your decision making? Particularly on these disputable, debatable issues. Have you ever altered your conduct and restricted your own freedom for the sake of the gospel? It's a political season. You might be tempted. Put a sign in your yard. That's fine. You're free to do that. Do you want to be known first and foremost as a Republican or Democrat? Or do you want to be known first and foremost among your neighbors as a Christian? And you vote and you exercise that important stewardship. Something to think about. Your social media posts, do you ever think about the unbelievers that are watching and listening and peering in on your conversation and thinking, huh, I thought that guy was a Christian. That's interesting. Finally, follow godly examples. Paul says in 11:1, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Paul says, look, you know the way I lived among you. When I was with the Jews, I acted like a Jew. When I was with the Gentiles, I acted more like a Gentile. I did this out of love for them and out of love for the gospel. Now, follow me. Do as I did and do as I do. Even as I follow Jesus Christ. Imitate me. Follow me to the degree that I am following Christ. Imitation always implies the superiority of the person we are following. To follow after someone and to pattern your life after them is to acknowledge that they are in some sense greater than you, more mature than you, wiser than you. It is to humble yourself and take the role of a learner, of a disciple. And we all need to do this. Someone around us who's a bit farther along than we are, and follow their example, even as they are following Jesus Christ. Ask them about these debatable matters. What do you think about this issue? How have you come to grips with this? How have you thought through this. I want to learn from you. Help me think this through. Use the wisdom that God has around us, not just the wisdom that God places in us. Let's pray. Lord, we want to honor you in all that we do. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, to do all to your glory. For that is the purpose for which the world was created. That is the reason we are here. That is the reason for redemption. Your glory. Let us be devoted to it more than our personal pleasure or personal interests. Let us be devoted first and foremost to you and to your glory. And give us wisdom in these difficult issues. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.